Today's sermon is the Hall of Faith. As you just heard, there's this big litany, this big list of saints, of believers that followed the Lord. So let's open up with a word of prayer before we dig in today's passage. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes and ears, our hearts and our souls, to take away from today's passage the message that you have for each of us individually and the message that you have for us as a congregation. And I ask that you use me as a vehicle for your Holy Spirit to minister to these people here today, getting me out of the way and pointing people to your holy word. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is a washing machine and a dryer, of all things. For years, Terry and I made do with used washing machines and dryers and try to keep them going. And we saved our money, and eventually we were able to buy a new washer and dryer. And it kind of illustrates the very opening of today's passage. What is faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So as we bought this washer and dryer, we wanted the washer and dryer, but I also hoped that it would run for, well, I was really hoping 5 years. Just give me 5 years without any hassles and having to call repairmen. So that's the thing hoped for. But notice, faith is the assurance. Somebody guarantees that this is going to happen. So with that washer and dryer, it was the company that made it. It happened to be a Speed Queen. We got this monster of a washer and dryer, and they came up with a 7-year warranty. I don't have to worry about that thing for another 4 years. So my point is, behind the scenes, I don't see the company, but I know they're standing behind that product, and they are giving us a warranty, and that's the assurance that that machine is going to keep working, and if something happens, we can depend on them to come and fix it. As I was looking at today's passage, that first line kind of struck my attention right away. Now, faith is the assurance, that thing that guarantees the things hoped for, not just faith, but faithfulness of God. And this is how I break this down. I was thinking about these two words, hope and faith, and they tend to be used interchangeably, but I kept thinking about, well, how are they different? I thought, well, hope is for something. We're hoping for a championship, for football and basketball. And that's something that we're hoping for. We're hoping for material items. We're hoping for health. We're hoping that people come to the Lord and know Him as Lord and Savior. We're hoping for those things. So hope for something. Faith is faith in someone. So the difference between a thing and a someone. In Greek, there's a word pistis that means faith or faithfulness. It can mean either one. So there's an ambiguity about it. If we look at Romans 3:22, the phrase goes like this: the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That focuses on us and our faith and our decision to have faith in Jesus Christ. But notice that pistis can mean faithfulness also. So let's insert that translation. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is shown through the faithfulness, is represented to us through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Well, if pistis can mean both faith and faithfulness, We could probably put them both in at the same time. And then we have this really rich translation, the righteousness of God through our faith in what? Not just faith for faith's sake. That's nothing. That's just wishful thinking. We have faith in someone, in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So the assurance of things hoped for is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and we show our faith in him. So faith, here's my little summation on the bottom. Faith is the assurance. What is it, an assurance? It's the solid, you can rely upon it entity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor. They're going to guarantee this, just like Speed Queen guarantees my washer and dryer. It's God who is going to guarantee the blessings upon us. And there's various blessings and various covenants throughout time. I keep thinking of the assurance that God has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. If you follow who I am and if you seek me and you follow my words. And even if I forget all these individual promises that he made to all these different people, I can remember God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that kind of goes back to what Lana was saying during our praise and worship. Getting back kind of those basic things to remember, we're God's. He is ours. So that's my little mental journey on comparing hope and faith. I'd mentioned it's all built on God and God's faithfulness, and God will carry out the promises that he's made to us. I've got some passages here. The basic idea of the Hebrew word aman, I'm not sure if we get amen from that, but now every time I see the word amen, I'm going to think of this definition. The basic idea of aman, which is Hebrew, is constancy. Something that is lasting. Something that is reliable. Something that is not changing. So God is lasting and constant. A couple of Bible verses, Zechariah 8:8. God says, shares through the mouth of Zechariah, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. In faithfulness and in righteousness, God is faithful, God is righteous, and we know that we are actually can claim righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate in communion next week. Another passage is from Psalm 31:15. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O faithful God. Notice that the speaker of the psalm is just laying it out there and saying, I trust you, God, because you are faithful to carry out your promises to us. It's like, I'm going to go back here. You hope for something. I mentioned championships, basketball, football. But you have faith in someone. You don't have, you have faith in the players. You have faith in the athletes. The athletes have faith in their coach. And once that faith deteriorates, if it deteriorates, you got nothing. I've been following a little bit of college football, and there's some high-level coaches that just recently got fired. And as soon as the school lost the faith in that coach to coach winners, the program fell apart and they started losing. So notice at the core, whenever we hope for something, we are reminded that we actually are placing our faith in somebody. Who are we placing that faith in? Ideally, we're placing that faith in the Lord. So let's continue on. Notice that this faith is in something, someone who's unseen. I've never seen God. The irony is I do it, and I think a lot of you do it. when we really get into the Holy Spirit, what do? We close our eyes. I want to see God by closing my eyes. That I know God is not a physical entity, but I know God is real and I know he is here. I can feel the Holy Spirit in the room. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. So our faith is in something unseen. From a scientific perspective, that doesn't make any sense. That there's a school of philosophy that says the only thing that is real is something that is measurable. And we know that, well, yeah, material things are really important. Material reality is really important. But there are other things, more important things than that. The things that are not seen are actually more important than the things that are seen. The conviction of things not seen. So some passages from today. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Faith precedes understanding. Chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he has faith in God that these things will come to pass. In reverent fear, constructing an ark. So he hears the voice of God and he respects and shows reverence for God, and he responds in faith to build an ark. And he was old when he started, and it took him a lot of years. I always think, oh, he just started building this ark, and a year later he's got it done. But it took a long, long time to build that ark. As you know, I'll move on to the next passage. As you know, we've got this packet of Bible verses. So I looked at I was glancing through some of those, and some of them caught my eye because they talk about faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. That is just a powerful passage. We walk by faith and not by sight. Whatever God decides the plan for us is, it will come to pass. And we will walk by faith following God to carry out the plans that he has for us. Ephesians 2:10. We walk by faith and not by sight. And looking at what Jesus said in John 20:29, Jesus told the man, because you have seen me, he's talking to Thomas here, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you saw me, you believed. Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is the substance of faith, of knowing and trusting God who is not seen. We can't see Jesus anymore. Thomas could see him then. We can't see Jesus now. But we can have faith that he knows us and has our best in his plans. So faith in that which is unseen. So I've got these bits and pieces today. Faith is counted as righteousness. Once we show our faithfulness to God, he says, I'm going to count it as righteousness, that you are not righteous on your own, and you have to be righteous in order to be reunited with God, because we are sinful human beings. It's called sarx, flesh. We have this tendency to fall back on sin. Even after we're saved, we have to continue to be on guard not to go back to the way we were. When we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, when God makes himself real to us, we are given Christ's righteousness. And that just blows me away every time I think about it. And again, it's the best deal in the universe over all time. Lousy us, sinful us, knowing Christ gives us Christ's righteousness, and then God the Father considers us worthy of being with him. That's a great deal. That's a gospel message. If you're talking to somebody, I mean, why would anybody not want that? Here, you can be righteous before God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Here's some textual evidence to support what I was saying. Abel was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, his offerings. And then Hebrews 11:7 again. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm looking at Romans 4:20. No unbelief made him, Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Well, that's a good sign. I didn't really notice that before. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. It all starts by focusing on God, focusing our attention on him. And by focusing on God, he strengthens our faith in him. It's a virtuous cycle. God comes to us and reveals himself to us and makes us want to worship him. And when we worship him, he strengthens our desire to worship him. So by worshiping him, we want to worship him even more. By reading the Bible, we want to read the Bible even more. By praising him in song and in praise and worship, we want to sing to the Lord. Not just sing, but praise and worship the Lord. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Lots of Bible passages. When we give our lives over to the Lord, we are considered righteous and acceptable to the creator of the universe. Well, we have this word hope also in the passage. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. One of the things in my reading, an idea in my reading this week was hope as a traveling towards. Hope as a traveling towards. This is from Joseph Pieper, one of my favorite 20th century philosophers, in a book called Faith, Hope, and Love. Pieper says this: the concept of the status viatoris, that's Latin. The concept of the status viatoris is one of the basic concepts of every Christian rule of life. Oh, Pieper says this is important. Listen up. To be a viator means to be one on the way. The status viatoris is then the condition or state of being on the way. He continues to explain. To be on the way, to be a viator, think of it as a traveler, to be a traveler, means to be making progress towards eternal happiness. We are on a journey toward eternal happiness. It would be difficult to conceive of another statement that penetrates as deeply into the innermost core of creaturely existence as does the statement that man, woman, human beings find in themselves even until the moment of their death. In the status viatoris, in the state of being on the way, we are on the way. There are many things great about our lives, our friends, our family, desserts. But these are just slivers of something more, something better. We are, at the end of the day, simply on our way. And for whatever reason, God says, I'm going to collect these people and put them in a congregation, and you're going to travel together for a while. And you'll encourage each other, and you'll pray together, and we're all on this journey towards God together. On the bottom there, I have a little note for myself. Christianity is all about the now and the not yet. God is blessing us always, and yet it's not yet as far as the full blessings. Those will come when we are face to face with the Lord. So hope is a traveling towards. And then I looked for some of these elements in today's passage. So let me read this. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, and then I jump around a little bit. I catch a little bit of verses 13 and 14, and then jump up to 16. By faith, there's a main theme for the day. By faith, I'm going to pause there. Ever notice those foundational words that we use all the time? When you stop and reflect back on them, you're like, well, wait a minute. Do I really understand this all that much? And then you get into it and you're like, oh, well, it's a lot more complex than I ever realized before. And you never actually finish your questioning and your exploration, but somehow you understand it a little better every time we look at it. And that's really what we're doing today. We're looking at words that we use without thinking, faith and hope. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. That's the traveling towards. He's traveling towards the promised land. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Boy, doesn't that sound like us oftentimes? God, where am I going? God, what's going to happen? God, what's going to be the outcome of this situation? I don't know where I'm going. You ever go on a job interview and you're like, God, I think I know I'm supposed to be here, but I don't know why I'm supposed to be here. And you just wanted to ask the interviewer, why am I here? Yeah, I know there's a job opening, but why am I here? Why did God send me? And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, the eternal city. And then we jump forward a little bit. All these other people, this list, this hall of faith that Amy read, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Saw a glimpse of them. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's a strong statement. I'm trying to articulate a thought that's coming to me now. I think by realizing that we are journeying towards heaven, it frees us up to enjoy the things that we have now. Because we don't have to hold on to them so tightly. We know that, yes, this is good, but something better is coming on later on. I don't know if I explained that very well or not. That's just a tangent thought. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They are seeking a homeland, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That is a powerful statement. That's Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. This idea is supported from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, this is Paul talking, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. Here it's being used as the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, like you're buying a house. You get a little bit of God. You get the Holy Spirit as the down payment of our future inheritance. You get the whole house. You get at least a room in the mansion in heaven. The guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The now and not yet, we get glimpses of God. We feel his presence among us. We learn about him when we crack open a Bible. The now and not yet, the down payment of our future inheritance, is guaranteed to us by the guarantor, who is God, because he is faithful and he is righteous, and he will provide salvation to us. I'm going to pause there. Okay. I've been talking a lot about future rewards. I've also been talking about the here and not yet. So let's take a look at today's passage and just rattle off. I extracted a whole list of rewards that were given to this hall of faith. Starting with verse 2. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. They got their reward. Big word for reward, commendation. We're given the example of Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up. He never died. Physically, he didn't die. He was just taken up to heaven. Same thing happened to Ezekiel. Those are the only two cases that we know of. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Or that was his reward. In verse 6, we're reminded that God rewards those who seek him. Well, that's powerful. When you seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Verse 7 from today. By faith, Noah, so we're moving on from Enoch to Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, I praise God. Noah, praise God. In reverent fear, constructed an ark. That was his immediate reward for saving of his household. He didn't know why he was supposed to make this ark, but that was his reward. His reward, his hope, was that my family would be safe. He was given instructions on how to build an ark. And who was the guarantor? Who provided the assurance that he would be okay? It was God himself. God shut the door on the ark. Moving on to Abraham. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise. Chapter 12 in Genesis, where we hear about the promises that God makes to Abraham. You're going to have land, you're going to have children, and they're going to have children. I'm going to bless you in many ways. And through you, the entire world will be blessed. So Abraham, the immediate reward is the land itself would belong to his family. And then we move on to Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Considered him faithful who had promised. That goes all the way back to verse 1. The assurance, the entity, which is God, who is faithful in fulfilling the promise. In this case, for Sarah, it was, you're going to conceive and have a child, even though you're too old to have a child. And by faith, she embraced this, and God enabled it to happen. And then finally, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They got glimpses here and there. And you probably have this happen to you. You get glimpses of things that you think, well, I think this is where God wants me to go. I think this is what he's going to do for me. And when you have that assurance, when you have that faith, faith is more than just hoping for something. It's confidence. We've been studying the confidence that we have in the Lord. When we read chapter 10, there was a lot of references to the confidence as we enter into the holy places. Because God is so reliable, we can have confidence in knowing that he has our back. And he's going to make good things happen to us. I'm going to close with this idea. I think this is the last one. Let me see. Yep. This is my last slide. Okay, so I talked about God as being the one who makes the blessings possible. And I talked about the immediate blessings that we have. And I just want to throw in a little warning that the immediate blessings should not be the focus for us. If it is, then we end up preaching prosperity gospel, which is this first definition. My question is, what is the end goal? What is our end goal? What is your end goal? Option one. God has the means to obtain the things desired. I want XYZ, and I'm going to pray to God because he can give it to me. In that case, God is just a tool to be used to get what I want. Well, that's not right. That's putting us in charge. A much better thought, but better approach is God as the end in and of himself. Our focus is on God, thus making the acquisition of the thing hoped for of no significance. We want stuff, we hope for things, but as we focus on God himself, whether or not we get that thing that we originally hoped for ends up not mattering anymore, because we've discovered something infinitely better, a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. God is our reward. God is our destination. I'll end with this passage. Again, it's from our Bible memorization verses. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. It's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, my point that I am going towards. I will tell of all your deeds, and that's all I need. God, I wanted all those things, but now that I've discovered you, it doesn't even matter if I get them. It'd be great if I get them, but it doesn't matter anymore because I got something better. I got God. And what else do we need? Everything else is just superfluous. So the lesson is just keep focusing on God. Keep looking for God. And all these other things, whether we win or lose, whether we are blessed with an object or not blessed with an object, doesn't matter in comparison to knowing the Lord as Savior of our lives. And with that, let's pray, and then we'll move on to the last song. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing your holy word with us to instruct us and to reveal who you are to us. We ask that your words come into our minds this week. We ask that you help us apply these words from the letter of Hebrews to our own lives. Help us appreciate that anything that we hope for, whether we get that thing or not, is secondary to us knowing you and praising you and having you in our lives. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.